service here this morning as we continue our Bible study here now concerning the doctrine of last things and showing the time that we're in here, very close to the rapture. So to begin with this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going over and take a few things that I want to point out here, and mainly that refute false teaching concerning the rapture or any other thing, as we shall see as we progress on here. So let's go in our Bibles here, and I didn't bring this out last week, but I want to bring it out this week here so that you mark this in your Bible and have it. There are those that say, well, if you're in a backslidden condition, you're not going to go at the rapture. You have to go through the tribulation period. That is, after the rapture, you're not going at the rapture. You got to go through this tribulation period to prove to God that you're really saved. Well, first of all, that attacks God's knowledge here, his omniscience, his all-knowing, and so forth, that you don't have to prove to God that you're saved by the way you live, because there's a lot of people that don't live the way they should by being saved. And that's why we have the judgment seat of Christ, and where he judges us after that we leave this earth, after the rapture, we go to heaven, and then we have the judgment seat of Christ. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians, because we want to get there so that you can refute this kind of false teaching when it comes, all right? 1 Thessalonians here in chapter 4. I just want to point out a couple of these verses here and what you use in there to show that when the rapture takes place, everybody goes that is saved. Irregardless if you're serving the Lord, you're not serving the Lord, makes no difference, because you'll be judged by that, whether you receive rewards in heaven for what you did with your life or suffer loss of rewards when you get there because you didn't use your life for the Lord Jesus. So, let's begin the notes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice here in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, underline we which are alive, because it makes no distinction whether you are a carnal Christian or whether you are a spiritual Christian. It makes absolutely no difference. We is inclusive of all Christians. Go on down here to verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, we again, is the plural pronoun. It means everybody. There is no distinction made between whether you are serving the Lord, whether you're not serving the Lord. The only thing that it is speaking about is every Christian who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They go at the rapture. So when you have this false teaching about, well, you know, not every Christian, if you're not serving the Lord when Christ comes, you're not going to go at the rapture. All of that is satanic garbage, is exactly what it is. But you need to know the scriptures in order to refute this kind of stuff. Now, let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all right? Now, we gave you out an exposition here on a verse that we're going to cover here in just a little bit, because this is one that is used by everyone that tries to say that you're not saved. And if there ever comes a time in your life that you don't believe, well, then you don't have salvation anymore. And all of that is attacked upon God's faithfulness, because when God promised you eternal life, then he would have to become a liar. And he gave you eternal life once, when you trusted him and you believe that he died on that cross and paid for your sins. You are saved and you're kept by the power of his word, not by the way you live your life. This is the security we have of those that hate it, because they're trying to work their way to heaven, and they hate once saved, always saved. They do not believe that, and if they do not believe that, they are not saved. Because if you are saved, you are kept because of God being faithful to his promise, not because you being faithful to him. You will suffer loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, yet you are still saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. If you serve the Lord in verse 14, then you have rewards. God is going to reward you. Heaven is never a reward. Your life is by how you serve the Lord after you're saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, God looks upon you as a brand new creation. You start out absolutely brand new. Then what you do with your life, you're going to heaven because you're saved. You can never lose that salvation, or God will have to become a liar. And we're going to take a verse that is always used to try to prove that false teaching. But let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just bring this out one more time. And this will go along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 17, all right? Let's look here in chapter 15. Let's go here to verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die. Here we have we again. We is every Christian. It is not just those serving the Lord. And it refutes that false teaching, and they thrive on that. Your false teachers thrive on that because they want you to go through. And the fallacy of it is, this would be the only generation that would have to go through, wouldn't it? What about all the people in the last 2,000 years that have died, have trusted Christ as their Savior? They've gone through tribulation. They're absent from the body, present with the Lord, aren't they? Absolutely. Then it would be unfair to take the last generation before the rapture and say, you're the only group that if you're not serving the Lord, you don't go to the rapture. What about the rest of those people? But you see, every person that leaves this earth is absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when the Lord comes to get the last generation of people here at the rapture here, the same thing is true. And he makes that true by using the plural of we instead of, makes no distinction between the carnal and the spiritual. All right, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We and all and we. Underline them in your Bible. Reference it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15 and 17. Because every place that it talks about that, it never separates that a spiritual Christian is going at the rapture and a carnal Christian is going to be left to go through the tribulation period. These are your satanic false teachers today, and they're all over, including Baptists. Some of them. Not all, but some on there. They don't study their Bible. They have a self-righteousness. You've got to be serving, or they'll use it to try to threaten you that you need to serve the Lord to be ready when Christ comes. Well, if you're not serving the Lord when Christ comes, you still go. That's what God teaches. And he does that, but he makes no distinction, because the thing that he takes care of is the judgment seat of Christ. If we go there to, you don't have to go because I want to go on with something else here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, begins at verse 11, for there are other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, he can build upon it two ways, gold, silver, precious stones. That's the good, wonderful things that you do for Christ in your life. Or wood, hay, and stubble, and he uses that because it's going to be burnt. Those things that you did that are worthless to Christ will be thrown in the lake of fire. Nothing to do. It doesn't mean you will, but it means the works will, because they absolutely are no good to Christ whatsoever. Then he says, every man's work shall be tried, even as so as by fire. Fire is the purifying of God's word. He's not going to overlook you or sway one way because you have a high position in this earth or there. He is not a respecter of persons. And he's going to judge you according to honestly what you did with your life so that, honestly, those that serve the Lord are going to be rewarded. If any man's work in verse 14 abide therein, he shall receive a reward. It doesn't matter what position you had down here if you never had a position. But in verse 15, if any man's work or any Christian's work shall be burned, where's it going to be burned? He's going to take the wood, hay, and stubble and throw it in the fire because it's absolutely worthless to God. That part of your life that you didn't do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely no good. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. That's your eternal security along with hundreds of other verses in the Bible. When God gives you eternal life and you are saved eternally. He may have to take your life prematurely if you just, as he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 30. Many of you, you didn't judge in yourselves, then I had to judge you. That's why many of you are weak, sickly, and dead. That's why sometimes God brings sickness. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes Satan does. And sometimes nobody does. The body just plain wears out. So don't be judging when you see somebody sick that, I know why. Well, maybe you do and maybe you don't, but don't be peddling around because you could be wrong, right? Absolutely. So, but anyway, he can do that. He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. I beseech the Lord three times that he'd take this out. They thought it was life sight because he said, I've written such a small letter to you, or in small letters or so forth. He said, I besought the Lord three times. The Lord told me, my grace is sufficient. I was made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. And Paul had to live with that. He had to live with it, and he did. It didn't slow him down any. He may not have seen where he's going sometimes, but whenever he got there, he never compromised on the gospel, did he? He went to prison. He led people to Christ in prison. I mean, there was no stopping this man. So as long as you can do something to serve the Lord, don't let anything stop you. You know, keep going. It's there. We all got aches and pains, amen? Sometimes we get arthritis. Sometimes we get Parkinson's. Sometimes we get multiple cirrhosis. And sometimes we don't get anything but use something for an excuse. We don't want to do that because we're going to suffer loss of rewards. We get the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's go here and notice what it says. I want to point that out. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then he goes on, and we covered this last week, but we hit it real fast. This corruptible, that is those that have died. Their bodies are, God uses the phrase, asleep in the grave, but they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. For example, you can just put this down as a reference. Go to Revelation chapter 6, and you can put that down. These are the saints that died in the tribulation period. But they were with the Lord in heaven, and when John took them up to see these, he said, I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. They got killed during the tribulation period. The Antichrist killed them because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. And I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and their testimony. And they cried out. They're very much alive. Just like the guy in Luke 16, get a drop of water and wet my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. They cried out and said, O Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our blood on those that killed us down here? That's just a little paraphrasing of it. But a literal translation of it. So they were alive in heaven. So this corruptible, they're going, when Christ comes back to establish the kingdom, they're going to have their resurrected body, their brand new body, just like the one you get at the rapture. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Must put on incorruption, that is, bodies that will never decay again. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have, I've tried to talk, Lord, and give me mine now ahead of time. Really, I'd look better. I wouldn't have any wrinkles in my face or anything else. I'd have more hair. I hope he gives me a new body when I had hair, you know. That doesn't make any difference because he's going to let you laugh at me in heaven anyway. So, you know, I'm free of that. You know, there is no pointing fingers if somebody's got hair or somebody hasn't got hair. I don't know. I know it's the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared there. They were still Moses and Elijah, weren't they? So, when we see these saints up in heaven and we've been verses like that, we know that there is no what. If Moses and Elijah are still Moses and Elijah, what false doctrine does that reprove? Somebody tell me.
Reincarnation.
Absolutely right. I'm glad you all said that at the same time. Reincarnation. See, when you go through the Bible, you pick out these verses here that's going to refute these false teachers. They are not only false teachers, they are Satan's teachers who have transformed themselves into the ministers of light to make you think how much they love God and all of that. They are phonier than a $3 bill. And we're saturating here with them in the last days. So, I'm going to go on down here real fast because I want to get over to what we're going to go through with the diagram and the pamphlet that we gave out to you and show you that if you don't know your Bible and study your Bible and in a good Bible teaching church, you are a sucker for false teaching to come in and lead you astray, even denying that you're saved by grace through faith. And there's been many people led astray. Jehovah's Witnesses prey on people like that. I have a friend of mine who fell and succumbed to that years ago. So, he says here, so in verse 54, and when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's the bodies you have now, those that are alive, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It has absolutely none over the Christian, because when you go to the grave, you're not there. You go up to be with the Lord. So your body separates the soul and the spirit, because the body without the spirit is dead. The spirit is the seat of your intelligence, and you go to be with the Lord, so the grave doesn't have anything on you. Death can't hold you, because at death you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, because Jesus Christ is your Savior. So we have everything that we need, not only for our life down here, but for our eternal life, to know that I'm going to be with Jesus Christ for all time and eternity. No wonder God says, you are kings and queens and princes, and you are everything to me. And no wonder that Jesus Christ said in Hebrews, it was a joy. Suffering the shame and going to the cross, it was an absolute joy for me to do this for you, because I bought you and your right to live with me in heaven for all eternity. It was such a joy to do that. And you know what? It should be such a joy for you and I to be able to have the privilege to serve Jesus Christ wherever we're at and whatever we do. Amen? Now, I want to go to your hand here, because I want to get through this, okay? Because this is a verse that is so used to show that you can lose your salvation. I was going to give it to you as a thing for a study and so forth, but I decided, what the heck, I need to study it myself. So here we go. And let's go here. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read verses 1 to 3, all right? Here we go. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Verse 1. Now in verse 2, it's a very interesting verse where every cult uses this verse right here. This 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 1 to 3. Verse 2, by which also you're saved. But you're only saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Well, what if I change my mind? What if I change my mind after I'm saved? What if Jehovah's Witnesses come and say, hey, I'll tell you what, there's more to that. What if Church of Christ comes and says, hey, you got to be baptized, you're not really saved? What if Luther's do the same thing? What if the Catholics come and say, well, you got to partake here now of the Lord's Supper, because when we do that, we actually when you take the wine that we serve you, the liquor, then it turns into Christ's blood. And so therefore you eat his blood and or drink his blood and so forth, and you eat his body, his literal body, and this is exactly what they teach. And when you take that wafer, it turns in, the minute it hits your mouth, turns into the literal body of Jesus Christ. They teach it, and I'm going to tell you this, they don't really believe it. And I'm saying that for the priests that I have talked to, many, 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 and when I tell them, you know, I'm going to tell you, and you can tell me, you don't believe that garbage. You teach it because you're in an organization that pays your rent, gives you a place to live, pays for your clothing, and will do it just like God paved a pair of shoes that lasted 40 years in the wilderness. As long as you're here in the human body, the Roman Catholic Church will make sure you got the right kind of shoes on. They won't last 40 years, but they'll replace them as long as you're 40 years in the ministry, right? That's the facts. That don't let it be a shock to you, because that's the way it works, folks. But let's go on down. Unless you have believed in vain. You see, if you ever change your mind and you get led astray by false teachers, and the weak Christians are the ones they prey on. That's why they can quote verse after verse after verse with Jehovah's Witnesses, and you think, oh my goodness gracious, I've believed the wrong thing. Yeah, you're not really saved, but you're going to be baptized. They'll come in with that. And you've got to serve the Lord. I mean, you've got to put him first in your life. They have a work salvation, and there really isn't a hell. They don't believe in hell anyway, so forget that. And they say, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 on, for the rich man in hell lift up his eyes in torment and so forth. That's just a parable. But what they don't know, God never uses a proper name with a parable. Never. Lazarus. You can't find a parable anywhere where God ever uses a proper name with a parable. So you got to know enough about the Bible to know that to be able to refute them. You see. Other words, study to show thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and therefore, there's where you plant your feet. Explain this to me, sir. explain this to me. So you know as much as they do on how to refute them, because you're in a Bible-teaching church, you learn something, you can use something, and you're ready for the enemy when it comes in like a flood. The Lord will rise up a standard against him, and you are the standard, sir. If God can use you, if you've studied, and you're ready to give an answer to every man that asks for the reason to hope within you. Amen? Now I got to really fly. Okay. Here we go. Next two verses. I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul had led these people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the worst and the most carnal church that ever existed. Now, proof of that, the reason that he used this in verse 2 is because, go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, all right? He's dealing with the Christian that don't know beans from apple butter, other than the fact, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm now saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. But he doesn't go to church. He quit church for whatever reason. He doesn't read his Bible, or she doesn't read the Bible anymore, because they're all tied up with whatever pleasures of the world there is there, and so forth. And anyway, they have friends that do not believe that you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They've got friends and relatives that they went to school with, that they've been raised that way, and those friends and relatives are telling them too, you're not really saved, you got to be baptized. So, Paul says, all right, when he wrote to them, he told them, write straight out. You're a bunch of babies. Notice in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk. I've got to keep going over salvation, 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 because you've got to get this down or you're going to be led astray. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able to bear it, for ye are yet carnal. Boy, that should shake them up, wouldn't it? Isn't it somebody that tells you, well, you're acting like an unbeliever? It gets under your skin, doesn't it? Even if I was, it still gets under my skin. You know, that's hard to accept. You know. But what I'm saying is, he just laid it on the line to them. For whereas there is among you and vain strife, divisions, are you not carnal? And you walk like men. You walk like just the unsaved. Can't you handle anything in your life? You have to argue about everything? The thing you ought to be arguing about is false teachers coming in and trying to get you led astray and get you away from Christ and taking away all the blessings that you knew you had when you were saved. Now, let's go on down. It says acknowledgement number one, okay? We're not going to go into all of that because that is just the things that we put in there to show some of the things that if you follow these false teachers, these are what you are going to sacrifice mentally. In other words, you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You had in Micah 7:19 the fact that your sins are buried in the depths of the sea. You had also in the book of Psalms there, your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. You had also the invitation in Hebrews, come boldly before the throne of grace that you can receive help. In other words, the Lord, you had the peace of knowing whatever problem I face, that I can call upon the Lord to do it. You had the peace of knowing I was just a creation of God, but now I'm a son of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you have all of these blessings. You had in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. I might be made the righteousness of God in him. I was given God's righteousness so I could go to heaven on his righteousness and not my own. Nobody ever loved me like that. And how could Christ have the joy of going to the cross to pay for a sinner like me? And your mind is so relieved. In Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I've never had such a peace in my life and a rest of knowing that God wants me to come unto him and he'll give me salvation as a free gift. And then, in verse 29, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. and you shall find rest unto your souls. How in the world, what a rest it is to know that I'm putting the Lord first, and He rewards me and blesses me for just putting Him first. I have all of this salvation. I have it all. But if I listen to these false teachers, they're going to take all of that away from me and take all of the peace that I had when I was saved and so forth. Now, let's go on down. Go on over the page. Let's see how far over I want to go here. Okay, let's go on over to, let's see here how far we want to go. Okay, let's go to page number 4, and we'll take acknowledgement number 3, because I've just outlined this in steps here, and then you've got to acknowledge number 1, you've got to acknowledge number 2, you've got to acknowledge number 3, and then you've got to acknowledge number 4, and you'll see where we're going, okay? Acknowledgement number 3. Is that on page 4 of yours? You got that? On page 4. Okay. See some heads and nods over there. Now we're moving on to 1 Corinthians 15:2. Let's read that again. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:2. Now, what we're going to do here, we're going to go on over here to number 4, okay? Because I'm not going to have time to cover all of this if we don't hear. Okay. The reason a person can come in and convince you, look, there's more to what you're believing here than just faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you come on down, and we're just going to follow here at the bottom here of page 5, okay? And there are 4 main areas in the Christian's life that can bring a person to actually get mad at God and to not believe that He is the loving God He claims to be. You see? Number 1 is the Christian quits going to church. Not forsaking in 10:25 the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. In Hebrews 10:25. Now let's go on over to number 2. The Christian quits reading God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. He's not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But if you don't know the word of God, how are you going to know to give an answer to those that are telling you what you're believing is wrong? Because when you believed it, you must have thought it was right. So then they'll throw out some other verse there, but you don't know enough about the Bible. The pastor, you wasn't in church if the pastor taught on it, so you didn't hear it, you didn't take notes, you didn't write it down, you weren't prepared. You just lollygagged along in life. And so forth. Then when the enemy comes in like a flood, God doesn't have a standard to stand up against Him because you don't know anything. I'm not talking about you in this church. I'm talking about a multitude of Christians that won't take time to study their Bible. Number 3, 2 Timothy 2:16, a Christian associates with the wrong crowd and listens to their anti-God philosophy. He told Timothy, shun profane and vain babblings, and that's all they are, babblers, for they will increase into more ungodliness if you're running with the wrong crowd. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then, number 4, the Christian lies to justify his actions. He's not going to face his responsibility. This is your fault. You don't read your Bible. You don't go to church. You don't do any of these things, but it's all God's fault. Because I'm a good person. And things go helter-skelter in his life when he doesn't do these things because God has withdrawn his blessings off of the Christian life. Then he lies to justify his actions. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. Well, you've deceived yourself, sir. You're blaming God for the way your life is going now. You're not prospering like you did when you served the Lord or that. You follow the false teachers. God's blessings are withdrawn. But now, you're not facing your responsibility. But now, you're blaming God. All of the Christian's decisions, and you can follow down after 1 John 1:8, to run from God's Word, quit church, associate with the anti-God crowd, and listen to their philosophy, as well as having no fellowship with other Christians, has a consequence. It leads to God's withdrawing His blessings, and as a result, things go haywire in the Christian's life. And it can do that. It could also be that Satan is doing everything he can to this Christian to make his life miserable for him, which would also cause him to blame God for it. You have no idea Satan had any part in it. But Satan hates you. He hates the Christian. And he can interfere. Satan hindered Paul from going somewhere to preach. And Satan can do everything he can to hinder your life from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it comes down to this. If Satan does that, out of his rebellion and hating and blaming God for all of his problems, he's now going to get revenge on God by telling people he's mad now and that he doesn't believe in God anymore. Isn't that great? He goes from bad to worse, doesn't he? You think that doesn't happen? It surely does happen. It surely can happen. Then the question is, does God become unfaithful to his promise of everlasting life because one of his children has become unfaithful to God? The answer is no. And if you want to turn to, well, you don't have to because you have the outline here. He wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe God and believe not, yet God abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You've been led away with these false teachers. You don't believe in eternal life now. You've been led astray. Well, why could you not be? All the cult leaders out here and all the satanic ministers that Satan has, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he sees you. You don't go to church anymore. Yet at one time, he used to claim to be a Christian. But you don't go to church anymore now. You are a prime candidate for the cults. You're a prime candidate. Because you're not really happy or you would still be going to church. You would like to have fellowship like you did when you got saved. You would like to study and read in the Word of God like you learn things when you begin to go to church after you were saved. But things in your life, you know, you got too busy, or maybe you didn't like the preacher, you didn't like an illustration, or you, one thing or another, or somebody didn't speak to you, they didn't shake your hand when we welcome visitors. Whatever it might be, it could be a number of any bunch of, I won't use street language, but a bunch of things that shouldn't be. That's a better way to put it. Okay. Now, God's warning is given in verse 14. Let's go to page 7, okay? We don't usually bring a message like this, but I want this because this is important. It'll teach you what can happen to you if you're not in a good Bible teaching church, if you're not having fellowship with other Christians, if you're too busy to read your Bible, and then pretty soon the blessings are being just sort of not quite there like they were, and then you're mad at God because look who I am, you know, and so forth, then you're going to blame God. In comes the cult and said, boy, I got a sucker here. This guy used to be a Christian, but we'll get him so fouled up, he won't know where he ends up. And they zero in on the weak, just like the animals do when they're attacking, and what the lions do, like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. They get the weak and the lame, do they not? That's the ones that are easy to catch, you see. Now, let's go over here to page 7, all right? And Timothy wrote him, he said, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearing. The subverting is a very interesting Greek word. It is the word catastrophe. And I should pay catastrophe. I'm going to use the Greek there. It is catastrophe. It is the same word as our catastrophe. They're spelled exactly the same with one exception. Catastrophe in the Greek is spelled with a K to start out. And our English catastrophe is with a C. So it's really the Greek word that we use as the English word for our word catastrophe. We get a lot of words from the Greek and a lot of words from the Latin. This happens to be one. It'd be good for you to know that. You know, same word, okay? Let's go on down. And what it means is this. Kata means, and it's spelled K-A-T-A-S, and if you spell it in the English, it's C-A-T-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. So kata, we'll take the Greek there, K-A-T-A. Kata means down, and strophe, I'm just using that pronunciation to separate the Greek from the catastrophe. It's a catastrophe, okay? and means a turning. Therefore, it means to overthrow or to throw down. Our English word is from the Greek, which is catastrophe. It is used metaphorically of unbelievers subverting or throwing down the faith of weak Christians, which is a catastrophe. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. Okay, let's go on. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and use this as an example where God used catastrophe in a good sense, or, as we should say, catastrophic. And in 2 Peter 2, 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow. The word overflow is the same word as catastrophe in the English. It is catastrophe in the Greek, which is the same. So, God used it in a good sense to overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You see. Now, the word overthrow is the Greek catastrophe, or estrophe, showing that God did overthrow the ungodliness of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's used in a good sense, of what God did. Paul warned Timothy to avoid these blabbers, as they have already overthrown the faith of some, as described in 2 Timothy 2, in verses 16 to 18. Let's read it. And Paul wrote Timothy and told him. He said, I've got to warn you about these guys. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Verse 16, their word will eat as doeth a canker, a canker or cancer, however you want to put it, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the faith, the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they have overthrown the faith of some. So these false teachers can overthrow the faith of some. They were believers at one time. Then they got deceived. Now they're out to deceive other believers. And said the resurrection is already past. In other words, at this time here, they said, hey, the resurrection has already taken place. Y'all missed it. Y'all missed it. Now, they were smart enough. Those they were trying to deceive would have said, you missed it too. That's what I would have said, would you? Yeah, so you got to think. You know, yeah, if I missed it and you're trying to give me a thing, well, I missed it, you know, and yet you're trying to give me something, why didn't you have it so you wouldn't have missed it? So if the resurrection already took place, who got it? You see, but sometimes a Christian gets so confused you don't think, you know, and so forth. Let's go on down. Then he goes, Paul, his first epistle to Timothy, he had also warned him about Hymenaeus, who was a professed Christian who had succumbed to heresies and was now trying to overthrow the faith of others. Let's notice here in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Go to the next page. Okay? Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is what Paul was warning these carnal baby Christians in Corinth to beware of, with the foregoing in mind in 1 Corinthians 15:2, it now should become perfectly clear. So now we're going to take the three parts of 1 Corinthians 15:2. Okay? So, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15:2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Let's take each line separately and understand it. Okay? By which also ye are saved. They had believed the gospel Paul had preached to them, as recorded in verses 1, 3, and 4, and they were Christians. Number 2, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. You see, if you forget, you got to go back and plant your feet. Between A and B, between that verse and the second verse here, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, is something had to happen of these false teachers coming in and trying to take away their faith. There was more to going to heaven than just faith in Jesus Christ. Or else, you wouldn't have had to keep in memory of where you got saved at. You see, here we go. Should these false teachers try to convince you that you're not really saved by faith, as you must be baptized, or tell you that you need to turn from sin, and so forth, you are to keep in memory how you got saved. Now, the word memory is a very interesting word, too, in the Greek. It's an interesting word, and it is echo. E-C-H-O, and it means to have, hold, and keep. And the word echo is translated in these three different ways. It's translated according to the context as keep. It's also translated in the context according to hold. It's also translated in the context of have, depending on the context. It's wrapped up in the English memory. In other words, when the unbeliever tries to apostatize the believer or lead you astray, you are to mentally go back and remember why you possess salvation. You are to hold on to God's promise and keep it. Plant your feet. So, we find out, the translation of memory is not a bad translation, but it does not quite give the depth of the Greek word echo. You are to plant your feet, you're to hold, you're to keep it, and stand on it. Then we quote John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Remember the promise of God's word instead of listening to the philosophy of these heretics. Now, let's go down here to the last line in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. Unless, the Greek is also translated except and wherever both are right, except you have believed in vain. Now, there are several Greek words translated vain. When you look them up in Mize's expository work, you link them up in, Strong's Concordance and so forth. There are various words that are translated vain in our English language, each having a different meaning according to the context in which they're used. In this context of verse 2, it is the Greek eik, or eik, E-I-K-E. And it means without a cause and to no purpose. In other words, if you knew your Bible, there's no cause or any purpose to even discuss with these blabbers that are trying to get you and lead you astray. If you had put your feet down and planted your feet like you should have, there is absolutely no cause or purpose to pursue the conversation anymore other than to witness to them of what you believe, why you believe it, and where you stand. And if they don't believe it, get out. Period. It comes down to this for the Christians at Corinth, the same as it does for Christians today. Who are you going to believe, the inerrant word of God or the philosophy of men? Psalms 118:8, you all know, better to put your trust in the Lord and confidence in man. In other words, you have no reason to, cause, or purpose to believe these deceivers and lean you of God's work. And then he gives the warning in Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy of vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then the second advice, brother, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service, and so forth. And I beseech you also, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. They are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. So he says first in verse 16 or 17, avoid them. 17, he tells you why. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. These are Satan's ministers. They want to lead you astray because they think you're weak in the faith. And then we just closed with this because I figured I'd written enough about this. I'm just going to put a little page of explanation in here, but I thought, well, the more I went. So anyway, I wanted to get it down so you understand it, you know. Does it help you to understand that any better? A little bit better why he said what he said there when you look up a few of the Greek words and so forth there? And so forth. You don't have any cause to listen to these blabbers out here that don't have the salvation you have. You're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You have all these promises that God gave you at salvation. And the only thing that you can do is throw them down the trash if you listen to Satan's ministers that try to rob those things from you and so forth. You see. We'll close with this, and this is the last verse. In Isaiah 59:19, so shall they fear thy name, so shall they fear thy name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. You are that standard, because God uses people. And then you have the assurance, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54:17. And we'll close with that. I'm sorry, I'm a little over, but I didn't want to break it up and do it next week. If you're here and never trusted Jesus Christ to go full sin, I'm a sinner. This hand represents Christ. No sin whatsoever. And God says the wages of sin is death. So Max Jones, if you just go on with your life and do nothing, then you're going to die and go to hell. Depart from me. You're cursed into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But I sent my son, and I gave a record of it in the Bible here. This is the record of my son, how that he came and he died and he was buried and he rose again, just like Paul preached, just like Christians have witnessed to you and so forth. And if you'll trust Christ, then you're a brand new creation. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Because now, you're a brand new creation. You have the Holy Spirit of God. All of your sins are buried in the depth of the sea and removed as far as the east is from the west. And you're a brand new creation. We're starting life out now, brand spanking new. Now, whatever you do, you have eternal life because Christ took your sin and marked it paid eternally. And he gave you his righteousness, and you're going to heaven because he did everything. You are truly born from above because there's nothing you can do below to ever get above. You must trust Christ who came from above to come below so that he could die on the cross, pay for your sins, so that as a sinner, you now can leave below and go to heaven because of what Christ did for you. No wonder it was a joy for Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. And how it could be a joy, hard for me to understand, but he bought my right to go to heaven. So let's just bow in a word of prayer. If you never trusted Christ, I hope you do it right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for all the wonderful things you do for us. And if anybody listening or watching the videos or whatever they do, that your eternal life, all you have to do to go to hell is nothing. Just die in your sins. And yet, the record that God gave of his son to die upon that cross didn't do you one bit of good because you absolutely refused to believe it. And refusing to believe it means you have chosen. God didn't throw you in hell. You chose to go to hell because if you would have chose to believe that Christ paid for your sins, you would be going to heaven. So it's not God's responsibility. He paid for your sins. He did everything. You just absolutely refuse. For whatever reason it is, it doesn't make any difference. You're going to hell. Depart from me. You're cursed in the everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. So I hope you'll trust Christ. You've never done it. Thank you for being with us today. It's been a blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Keep your eyes upon me.